Two things. I got this title from something Dougie told me this week. And I was talking to a friend this week, and that exact phrase came up, and it's such a powerful phrase. But I've been working on this lesson for 3 weeks. And when Dougie mentioned this phrase to me, it was like, oh my gosh, I just found the title to that sermon. Now, this is one of those sermons we've been talking about the life of David for some time. So this has been part of my planning for some time, and I've been working on this sermon, and it hit me hard. This is one of those that I really had to apply to myself and have to the rest of my life. And when I was talking with my friend this week, I was telling them this is my biggest struggle. So number one, this was written for me, but number two, so many of you probably have this same struggle that you're going to think, he probably wrote that thinking about me. I hope you do. It was you. It was you. No. Just everybody here, apply it to yourself, because I am telling you, this is us. And David has so many lessons. And this is what I love. God doesn't hide all the warts of all the heroes of the Bible, right? They all messed up bad. And God used them. And he tells us these stories to give us hope. So this is going to be another lesson from the life of David. So a quick word of prayer and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, I know you're always ready. Lord, help us just be obedient in how it's spoken only through the Spirit and how it's received only through the Spirit. Let us glorify you and grow in you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. In our walk through David's life, we've not been walking chronologically. We've been grabbing snapshots here and there to learn certain lessons. But we've been walking through segments, stories of his life, and good and bad, and watching how God used these events to shape the man that's after God's own heart. A lot to learn there, right? David was not always the holy, righteous, awesome guy that we see often in the Bible. God had to do a lot of work on him, and it shows all the good and bad work that he did that we need to learn from so that we can feel okay when we're there getting chipped on, and so we can feel some hope when we're there getting chipped on, right? This is a really powerful story. It's very often overlooked, and it's really cool because David was around 24 or 25 years old when this occurred. And Zachary just turned 25 yesterday. And he was really being molded. So without any further introduction to even tell you what it's about, what we're just going to do is jump in the story. And as the story goes through, we're going to see what it was about. And I hope that as many of you can relate to this as I did, because this one's all mine, okay? To truly appreciate the story, we have to give you a few minutes of buildup to right where it is in his life so you can pick up where we're going to be and pick up his mindset. And here it is. Okay, this is after David has been anointed by Samuel as a young boy to be whom? The next king of Israel, the one God chose instead of man. Shortly thereafter, he has an incredible victory, crazy victory over Goliath. And his age was 15, 16. 17 max. Shortly after that, he becomes the fearless commander of Saul's armies because he is just kicking the Philistines all over the battlefield. And songs begin to be written about him, right? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. All right, so he becomes a powerful military leader. He becomes so powerful in Saul's military that he wins the hand of Saul's own daughter, Michal. So he actually becomes a son-in-law to the king. So after that, he's best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. There is nothing that's not on track with what God promised him. God said, you will one day be king. And now he's in the palace, best friends with the king's son, married to the king's daughter. He's leading the military of the entire kingdom, and everybody's singing songs about him. When you turn on YouTube, it's like all the popular hot stuff is David, right? So he's got it going on. Now, that's where we are. And David's like, well, God told me this would happen. I'm just going to be king. And look how he's put it all together. You ever been there? Look how he's working. And then suddenly, it all changes. We pick up the story because all of this success has made Saul crazy. Saul tried to kill his own son. He's so jealous of someone taking the kingdom. Saul did some terrible things to protect his kingdom. Saul is all about Saul. Actually, Saul loses his mind in jealousy over David, and while David is there playing music for him in his own kingdom, Saul stands up and tries to sling a spear through David's heart while he's sitting there. And David gets out of the way, and the spear literally sticks in the wall behind David. So at that point, David has to flee the city. It's all over. Everything changes in a heartbeat. And you look back on this story and it reads so cool. And what you don't realize, listen to me, you got to put yourself in these pictures to get the gist of this. Everything that happened to him would be just as hard and crazy to us today, okay, when we're listening to it. In one quick turn of events, David had been living for Saul. His whole life was for Saul. He had been risking his life for Saul almost daily and for all the people of Israel. And it was soulful, it was passionate, it was innocent. He wanted to do the right thing. And now, I want you to get this. What if this happened to you today? Okay? Imagine you're in Hurricane and some big officials promise you this crazy awesome job and everybody's like, yeah, you go. And somebody else gets so jealous that they're crooked and they tell the Hurricane police and everybody around all this mess about you and they said, don't bring him in. We want to make sure nobody even knows the truth. Just finish him off. Imagine this today. And suddenly, in one day, and you know, crooked things like that do happen. You lost your wife. You had to leave her. You had to say, honey, I have to go, and I don't know when I'll ever see you again. You have to leave your friends. You have to leave your job, so you lose your livelihood. And you literally have to run off in the back boondocks somewhere outside the city limits, in the woods by yourself and do the best you can living off the land, because if anybody sees you anywhere, they're going to take your life. What would that feel like? And you were on top of the world and now you don't have a wife, you don't have a family, you don't have a job, and everybody whom you've lived your life with to love on will now scream at you and turn you in if they see you. You couldn't lose any more than that. And I want you to picture, this is now David's mindset. It's like, God, where are you? Do you think that he could possibly even say, number one, God, are you even real? Was this just a farce? And two, if you are real, what did I do to you? And how can I trust you when you gave me all this mumbo jumbo? Was Samuel just having too much pizza and beer that night? What happened? And so this is where he's at. He's been betrayed. Everyone he loves hates him. He has no food. He has no weapons. He's got nothing but the clothes on his back. And it is literally no different to him than it would be today if you had to run for your life and hide in the woods. You can't play this off because it was back then. It's just as crazy as if it happened today. So this is what David does, and I don't blame him for this. He goes to the only place he feels safe to ask for help. Now, he has to leave Gibeah. That was where the king stayed. So he ran from there. And he only ran 3 or 4 miles. He's on foot. He runs to a place called Nob. This is a priestly city. Almost everyone that lives there is a priest with their families. Okay? And it's where the tabernacle is, the tent. Okay? Now, when he goes there, it's the only place he feels like he can get any help. This is a man that has walked already as a young person with God powerfully. Have you ever been on top of the hill, trusted God, did something crazy awesome? You're walking the walk, and then something comes along, and like a week later, you fall flat on your face, and you're just a moron, and you do something, and you're like, oh my gosh, how could I have done that? You could do it in a day, right? Well, we watch David do these things, and this is what I want us to learn. Every one of us can do this. Things can change very quickly, and you can begin to do things you wouldn't normally do, and you think you're walking with God and trusting God, and the bottom falls out, and you realize you're not. Okay, don't feel alone, but don't feel happy with yourself either, okay? 1 Samuel 21, verse 1. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. Why? Because David was the ruler of thousands, and he's showing up all by himself. And David is probably unkempt, smelly, scared to death, probably puffy-eyed. I mean, you can tell something's not right with David, right? Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about your business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. Now, David's young, David's growing. Listen to me, David's hurt. He's blown away, right? He's frustrated. He's scared and he's tired. And working two jobs, I have found things that would not normally rattle me, things I could trust God on, things I could smile through when you're just so tired of it and so exhausted and don't know what you're going to do. If you break a nail, you cry. You ever been there? So don't underestimate what you can do when things are not right and you are hurt desperately and the hurt has gone on for a while and you're tired. And David's frustrated and tired and very scared, and his thought process and his faith have been messed with. And rather than trust God like he did crazy at one time, he's trusting himself. What's he doing? He is lying to a priest, right? He lied and said, hey, I'm on the king's business. And then he lied and said, hey, I got a lot of the men with me. And they're over the hill. You got any bread? I'm going to go feed them. So he's taking it into his own hands. Now this lie, although he's trying to, you understand how easy that would be. Because he doesn't want to take a chance. This lie comes back later. We won't get into that part of the story. But it makes 85 priests be slaughtered by Saul with all of their families. Almost the entire town of Nob, except for one person. They went and killed every man, woman, and child because they were so angry that David was helped. But they did it because David lied and they didn't know any better. But David didn't know that at the time. So David is not trusting God. He's trusting himself. 1 Samuel 21:7. Stop right there. How many of you, when you get in trouble, run straight to God first? And you pray to him and you do what he tells you. Or how many of you try to fandangle your way on through it on your own way and you figure out what you need to do and you go your way and you sometimes maybe lie or stress your truth or hide something or do something you shouldn't have because your back's against the wall or you run. And then when everything's falling apart, then only maybe out of desperation you call on God. Anybody ever done that? Okay, your pastor has. I'm sorry, you need to get a new pastor since no one else has done that. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now, they just mentioned that passively. It's almost like if you were watching a movie today, they would give you a quick shot to foreshadow what's coming, right? It's like, uh-oh, why'd they mention him? What's coming? All right, 1 Samuel 21:8, it continues, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me because the king's business required haste. Hey, the king sent me, and it's important, but he didn't even give me a sword. Right. Okay. So the priest said, the sword, I love this, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. So they put it behind the priestly ephod, wrapped in a blanket, like a trophy kept in God's tabernacle for probably 10 years. And David's asking for a sword. He said, hey, I've got old Goliath's sword. It's probably way too big for David, right? It's pretty awesome. And David's like, yeah, that's awesome. It's like none other. So after he received the holy bread from the tabernacle, which is reserved for priests, but this is okay because David said he was ceremonial clean. And remember when Jesus Christ was picking grain, heads of grain and eating them raw on the Sabbath and they were getting all over him? And he was saying, do you not remember when David got the show bread from the tabernacle that was not meant for him, but rather than to lose a life, God would allow you to do that? You're putting God's law so far ahead that you'll kill a man for something that you've taken out of context anyway. So I don't think it was wrong that the bread was shared with David under these circumstances, and Jesus kind of hinted towards that. So he gives him bread. He gives him a weapon. And this is such a clear warning to God. I mean, from God. Listen to me. It's like, it's almost humorous how God speaks to David. Who'd he take that weapon from? Goliath. All right, let me ask you this. Did the weapon do any good to Goliath? Was Goliath a lot bigger than David? A lot more trained than David? A lot more powerful than David? Carrying a sword so big, David probably couldn't hardly carry it. And yet, that sword didn't do any good for Goliath, right? And now David picks up that sword. Remember this, 1 Samuel 17:45, looking back. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in what? The name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." God was saying, as big and bad as Goliath was, this sword was nothing for him because you trusted me. And David, now you're trusting the same sword that couldn't save your enemy, and you're not trusting me. And I've got to tell you, we in our modern mindset feel like we're supposed to be self-sufficient, and we almost always go for what we should do before we ask God in trouble. We almost always trust what we can do before we ask God what we should do. The first thing you always should, is there ever a mistake in your life that got past God and it was an oops and now God's got to recalculate like a GPS? No. So when something happens that you can't handle, who do you think you should go to first to ask? But instead, and I'm telling you, this is a big lesson to learn, and it's not the main lesson. But you should go to God first, not after everything else fails. But David was determined to handle it on his own first. And many times, many of us probably get into the same mess and step dead in the middle of the mud pile because we didn't ask God first, and we try to handle it and make a mess of it. There's nothing wrong with David being prepared and getting a weapon, but what he was depending on was his lies and his ability. So, it's one area that we really need to learn before we go on. It is refreshing for us to know this. David had to be molded and taught. Now, I want you to get this. It's so crazy if you've never heard the story. He goes, he lies, he gets the bread, he gets the sword of this Philistine, and then he does the most incredible thing next. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 21:10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Okay, the king of Gath. Gath is the Philistines. The Philistines have Gath as the hometown for the ancient hero, Goliath. Goliath came from Gath. Okay, here's what David's thinking in his own mind. I'm going to run to the enemy. Nobody's going to see me. Nobody's going to know me. I'm going to get a job at Taco Bell on the corner, and I'm just going to live here a while because Saul's a big chicken, and I've been fighting all of his battles, and he'll never cross the line and come to me if I'm in the enemy's territory. That's kind of his plan. You with me? All right. And the servants of Achish said to him, as soon as he walks in, right? Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David's like, don't sing that song anymore. You're killing me. Right? Take it off YouTube. Because everywhere he goes. All right. So then David is driven by fear rather than his faith, and he just does something completely crazy. He goes to this hometown legendary hero, the Philistines. And this is what's so funny. It's like, it's almost like you'd be dumb enough to kill somebody, take their car, and then drive it back to their hometown. And come riding in on the car of the person that you killed last week. Like, nobody will know, right? Come on. He's wearing Goliath's sword and walks into Goliath's hometown and thinks he's going to blend in. This is really big, and I want you to get this. It messes things up so badly. I can't give you all this story, so I'll just tell you how it happens. That David gets in so much trouble when they identify him, he has to start faking crazy. And so he starts slobbering at the mouth and scratching on the door and just acting like an animal. So the king's like, did you really have to bring me another crazy person? We got enough in this village. Get rid of him. So they lock him away. This is something I want you to get. And in almost 14 years now of ministry and 10 plus years as a youth minister before, I have seen this so many times and it happens every day. And you need to take this to heart. You need to put it down on your notepad and look back at it one day. I've personally seen so many people get into a situation that makes them angry or doubtful to God. And sometimes it involves another Christian. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just God. But you get mad at God, or you get mad at God and God's people, and in response, instead of dealing with it, you just leave God's people. Okay, David got upset because the Israelites had done him wrong, right? What was his choice? I'll just leave you. I'll go to the enemy. I'll go where I don't have to see you, where I don't have to deal with you. And it's easy to get away from the people that believe like you do, because then no one can tell you you need to get it straight. No one can tell you, hey, we need to get this right. No one can tell you anything about how wrong you were or how you just need to trust God. You can just live with the people and just stay away from me. Do you know how many people I have watched over the years have something happen that they blame God for, or something happen they blame a Christian for, and they go out of the church and they never, ever come back. And 10 years later, they're still not there. And they'll give you the story of 10 years ago how this happened, right? Well, David did that, and he went to hide amongst the enemy just like many of us do. And I know people in here have done it. You'll leave for days, weeks, or months because something didn't go right and you just tired of it. How many people do you talk to that never go to church anymore and they say, well, that was this one time, right? And the old cliche is very true. Well, there was this one time I had a quack doctor, but I still get a checkup every year and I still take blood pressure medicine. And just because some beanhead did you wrong at church doesn't mean God's not awesome and doesn't love you. And just because God did something you don't like doesn't mean God's not awesome and God doesn't love you. And for you to walk away and go be with the enemy instead of being with the people that love you, you're just setting yourself up for disaster, just like David did. And I have done it. And some of you have done it. And some of you have friends that are there right now. But now here's the sweet thing in all of it, okay? Even when you do that, this is what you got to get. God is awesome. He does not ever give up. When you are at the bar getting drunk for the 6th month straight since you left church, God is still standing beside you with his arm around you, whispering in your ear how much he loves you, and he just cannot wait till you get your head on straight and get your hiney back. He never, ever gives up on you. That is the hardest thing for me to make people realize, and it is the biggest reason that people will not come back to God, because when they go that far, I've heard it from so many people, why would God ever want me back now? And I have so felt that way. I cannot tell you. It is the worst feeling in the world. He wants you back as much as he does the most shining Christian at church today. And I love the fact that God shows these things so that we can see how he works. One of the reasons that God was so fond of David, I'll say it again because we got visitors here, listen to me. It's not because David didn't mess up. He messed up bad. But because in the worst of his times, when he was the biggest scoundrel, he could look at God and have 100% confidence like a child. Almost, and this is what you need to learn. Listen and say amen. Amen. Almost arrogance in his pride that no matter what I have done, when I come back to God with all my heart, I am in the door, embraced, kissed on the cheek, blessed, ring on my finger, shoes on my feet, sitting at the table again. That quick. That's why God was so proud, because David would look away from his own mess ups and look at God's greatness instead, and would with passion and confidence say, I'm okay. But he had to learn that. And this is one of those places where David's having to learn it. And that's why this is so awesome. Okay? So the first thing David does is try to handle it on his own. Second thing David does is, while handling it on my own, I'm going to leave the people that I should be with and leave the people that hurt me. Don't we all do it? All right. So where does he go from there? Let's see. Listen to this. This is a psalm that David wrote. You ready for this? Oh, when you look up where the psalms were written, it's awesome. This is literally the psalm that he wrote sitting in the prison in Gath. Probably unbathed, with slobber all over his face, fingernails broken, where he clawed the door and tried to act crazy. So after they locked him up, because they said, well, we don't want to send him back because he's a mighty warrior, but he's a nut, so put him in jail. David begins to think, maybe God's smarter than I am, right? And that's where we finally realize it. So he writes this psalm. Now, Psalm 56. Listen to his mindset even there. I love it. Oh, That's how far away Gath is. It's a pretty good trek. It's not as far as it looks on that map, because remember, Nob is only about 3 miles. Okay? So he goes over to Gath with the Philistines. Psalm 56:8. Listen, he's in prison. He's messed up. He's really screwed up, right? Talking to God, you number my wanderings. Stop. You keep track of every time I wander away and act like an idiot. Doug Dawes version. Been there, okay? You number my wanderings, but listen to this. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? He's saying, I'm a beanhead, and you, every tear I have ever cried, even when I'm a jerk, it's a treasure to you, and you save it. And everything I do is in your book because you pay attention, because you never stop loving me. Will you please get that when you mess up? And will you please come tell me when I mess up, because I forget too? That he cares enough that every single tear you have ever cried, if you believe in God, then this is true. And if you don't, then go home. But God cares enough about your poor soul that he counts every tear you've cried. Think about that. When you are alone because you screwed up, when you are alone because nobody wants to be with you or your own stubbornness, he is still with you counting your tears. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. He's in prison because he's an idiot. He says, you count my tears, you write down every move I make. And I know you will defend me because you are for me. And you got to say, how arrogant and dumb are you? And God has to say, how precious is that man? To trust me like that. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He's like, if I die in this prison, my God's got me. He loves me. So God does deliver him. Long story short, and he gets back. But when he comes back, he has to resort to living in the cave of Adullam. And this is probably my favorite part of David's life. Okay, he decides, okay, this was wrong. I'm going home. So he goes home, but everybody wants to kill him. So he goes up into the mountains. There's this network of caves called Adullam. And he's 24, 25 years old. And he decides to hide out in the caves. This is pretty bad. 1 Samuel 22. But this is the greatest, I think, the greatest time of David's life as far as what he's being molded into. Okay? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So, okay, we see David's mighty men, these awesome warriors, trained, disciplined, loving. No, you see a bunch of four-wheel trucks coming up with Dixie flags. Okay, they're a bunch of heathens that couldn't get along in society. They were so poor and in debt, they were afraid they were going to be arrested. They hated everybody around them, and they're like, hey, David's an outlaw. Let's go hang out with him. That's what David started with, okay? It's very important that you understand that. These 400 men that came to David were not like GQ, got it going on, top 10 most likely to be president of their company. These were the beanheads that couldn't make it, okay? So, but now, started with the 400, and this is what I want you to watch. It's so easily. I am discontented. I am running for my life. Everyone has done me wrong, and I am now surrounded by 400 people that are just the low life of bad attitude. When you get away from the world because you've been done wrong, and you're surrounded by a bunch of people at work that say, yeah, they were jerks. Yeah, you were done wrong. Yeah, you have every right to be mad. What does it do to you? And when you become the beanhead that they are, then you've just fed them. You feed off of each other. Everybody becomes a bigger beanhead. And does anybody believe that God is real or that you really treasure God? Have you ever been there? David has an ample opportunity. He has now surrounded himself with 400 cutthroats that are just as mad as he is. So let's see what happens. Sometimes God is going to take you to a place. If you're listening, sigh with me. That's a first, ain't it? Get ready for the next one. Here we go. Sometimes God will take you to a place. That's a real picture from inside one of the caves of Adullam. And David may very well have literally seen that very picture with his eyes. Pretty awesome. Listen to me. Sometimes God will take you to a place where there is nothing left that's going to give you any more joy or purpose. And I've had to learn that lesson very intimately again recently myself. A place where everything you seem to do fails. A place where, have you ever gotten to the point you just really didn't have any more hope or desire? You just really didn't care. I'm just existing. I'm just getting through life. I've had so many people in the ministry before tell me, and I have felt it, I would never take my life, but I really wouldn't care if I died today. I'm just going through the motions. And I got nothing left. There's nothing you... If I found out I won the lottery today, you know what my reaction would be? Meh. Sometimes God will take you there just because he wants to show you, listen, if you've been there, it's... Do you think God lost control when you got there by accident? No. You got there because he loves you. You got there because he wants you to see in your life that everything is futile without him. That it really doesn't matter what else goes wrong or goes right. He wants to take you to a point, listen to me, like the 400 men, he wants to take you to a point that you are so desperate that you're willing to leave everything and go find a new leader. Even if that leader is rejected by society. So are you willing to leave and go up into the caves of Adullam and go to that leader that everybody rejects? If you're desperate enough, you will. And sometimes because he loves you, he'll take you to the point you've shaken your fist at him more than you ever have in your life. And he's doing it because he loves you. And your only hope is to let you hit the bottom so you'll come up to the cave. And he's had to take me to the cave so often. Ask the boys what I've named our new hill that we live on. We got Life 360, and so you can designate names for places you travel to and track your family. When anybody shows up at our house, it says they've arrived at the Cave of Adullam. Because God has put me there to do a work on me, and he's teaching me a lesson, and I have run to him. And it's a time in my life that I think I'm living in the Cave of Adullam myself. So, and he puts you there because he loves you. So if you're there and you're just really done, look at me. If you're done, run to the cave. Because you got a new leader there and he's pretty awesome. Now, I'm going to read to you a couple of psalms. And this is what's awesome. These psalms were written while he's in the cave. And I need a swig of water. I'm sorry. Really, this is moonshine, but. Please cut that before you put it on YouTube. David has lost everything. David has been running for his life. David is stuck in a cave. Now, these men that are with him, the story changes greatly, and these become very different men. But what I want you to know in the beginning is all 400 men that came to a 25-year-old for leadership, who's lost everything, none of them came there because they were so fond of David. They came there because they were desperate and they had nothing else. So David's surrounded by 400 men expecting him to lead the way, and none of them really care about him. They're just discontented, and he's lost everything. So he could not be any more alone and have more pressure on him than he does right now. And he's 25. So listen to what he writes while he's sitting in that cave, probably looking at a picture like that. Psalm 31. He's speaking to God, "Listen closely to me, God. Rescue me quickly." And these words make so much sense when you realize where he is. "Be a rock of refuge for me, a mountain fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and you lead and guide me because of your name." Here's where we need to focus for a minute, guys. He's lost his wife, his job, his future, his belongings, his friends, his reputation. He's never been more hopeless. And then you begin to see, finally, this little spark. This is why the Psalms are so awesome, because the stories are told in the historical books. But then you go back and read the Psalms and you see what was going on in their heart. And then when you read the rest of the history, you understand why that change occurred, because the Psalms show the reflection of what they were doing in those times. That's why the Psalms are so important. So you see a spark light up there. "You're my refuge. You're my fortress. I should have been trusting you," right? He goes on. Listen to Psalm 142, also written in the caves of Adullam. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Has anybody ever felt that way? I cried out to you, O Lord, and said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So he's broken, and he starts to grow. And these months that he's spending in the caves make him realize, if God is all I have, God is all I want, and he was making me happy before, and he was blessing me before, how have I gotten so turned around? Now listen to this last one, Psalm 57, he writes, in the cave of Adullam. Now we've seen his heart spark. We've seen it begin to grow. Now I want you to watch where it ends up, okay? My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Verse 7. Read it with me, class. Read it out loud. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Have you ever heard that? You hear that quoted, you hear it sang. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. He said, everybody's after me. It's the end of the rope. But finally, he says, I got it right. My heart is steadfast. I won't move again, God. I'm sorry. My heart is steadfast. And I'm still in the cave of Adullam. Nothing's changed. But I'm going to praise you so loud. Do you think he felt like it? I'm going to praise you so loud, I will wake the dawn. When you're at your worst, you make a choice because of who he is and because you know what he can do and you know he loves you and you know he's in control and you know he's worth it. You make a choice to glorify him when you don't feel like it, and it's the sweetest time to ever glorify him in your life. And this is when David finally woke up and he gives worship and praise, and he's still alone, he's still as troubled as ever, but he's changed. So nothing in life changed. But his heart, his foundation, his view, his mode of operation has changed, right? It's like the difference between the guy that joined the military and hated it because he got drafted and he's in combat and he cannot stand it. And every day he's insane. Every day he's emotionally distraught. Every day he tucks his head between his knees and prays he doesn't die. And he's losing his mind. He's going to need counseling. And then you got the guy beside him going through the exact same thing, same strength emotionally and physically. But he has a foundation of, I want to do this. It's my turn. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my country. This, I don't care if I don't come back. This is what I was called to do. And he lives every day, maybe fearfully, maybe fighting for his life, but with a joy and with a peace and with a purpose. And he comes home powerful and different, not in need of counseling. And the only difference is the foundation, the mode of operation in the heart of, this is why I'm here. This is my purpose. If your purpose changes, you can go through anything you need to go through based on that foundational change. He stopped focusing on himself and the troubles he was in and what he had to lose. And I'm supposed to be king. And look how awesome I am. And how could this happen to me? He realizes his purpose is to serve God as God sees fit. He realizes he needs to be about the business of serving God and people. Listen, no matter where it takes him, no matter what it does, there's freedom that'll bring you joy back. You don't matter anymore. What people think of you doesn't matter anymore. How successful you are financially doesn't matter anymore. What matters is I find out what God wants me to do today and the skies that I'm under and the place that I'm at, and I do it. And I will find joy because I will be in my groove. He accepted that God's in control. He accepted, look at me and listen. He accepted the fact of even here, I have purpose. Even today, even in this mess. Yeah, but you caused it. Yes, I did. But God let me do it because he knew even today, even here, when I brought myself here, he would have a purpose. And he's working. And so I will accept the sky that I am under because it is God ordained, and there is something here for me, and if I will just accept. Okay, you're going to have to erase this from YouTube too, but this is a saying that the SEALs use, and Zach actually reminded me of it yesterday, so I'm going to use it. Are you ready? Embrace the suck. Okay? It's things are so bad that it's driving me crazy. Yeah, but it's where you're supposed to be, and it's where God's got you, and there's a purpose right here, so embrace it. Accept, thrive in it. This is where God has me, and I don't care where it takes me. My God is first. I will embrace where I am at. All the difference in the world. And you better erase that off before we put that on the air. But it's true. So, David's faith and his heart has changed. Now watch what happens. We're gonna leave the Psalms. We saw his heart, right? Now we're going to step back into the historical book of 1 Samuel. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now, David hears the Philistines are attacking Keilah. Keilah is a fortified city of Israel. Okay, there's a few fortified cities, and then there's normal cities around it. If you take out a fortified city, what happens to the cities around the fortified city? They're done, right? So Keilah is a big deal. Okay, Saul should be the one to do what? Protect the city, right? Saul hasn't done anything since David left because Saul's a big chicken. He stands there under a tree, tamarisk tree, with a spear in his hand like he's a man all the time and does nothing. So when Saul should have been busy with his entire army protecting these fortified cities from the Philistines, he's taken his army, his whole army, and gone on a personal vendetta. Well, David has made me upset because they're singing songs about him. So let me send 3,000 people after David and I'll spend all of my time worrying about him. And I'll kill my entire priesthood over it. But I'm not going to go fight the Philistines. That would be dangerous. So while he takes his entire army and chases after David, this city is being encompassed. Now listen to me. First of all, we need to learn something from Saul. Have you ever had one thing happen in your life that so overwhelmed you, so hurt you, so perplexed you, and you had every right to be, that you completely lose focus for anything else in your life? And it's no longer what God would have me to do. It's no longer who needs me. It's no longer my spouse needs me. My kids need me. It's no longer anything about what I'm called to do to love God or serve people. It's poor me. And you might have every right to say it. But it's a bad place to be, people. So while Saul is taking his entire army and chasing David, David, who is now miserable and lonely and outlawed, puts away all of his losses, puts away all of his pain and all of his personal struggles. He's getting ready to take a handful of untrained, poorly armed men who are fighting for food, living in a cave, and he's getting ready to go do something Saul wouldn't do. David, the man after God's own heart, has awakened. Okay? It's no longer I will run to the enemy. It's even though my people don't love me, I will run to the enemy to fight them on behalf of the people that don't even love me because they're God's people. And this is what God called me to do. And no matter my personal pain, no matter my personal struggle, this is where God called me and these people are worth it. And whatever it costs me, this is where I will be. Which David do you think is happier? 1 Samuel 23:1-5, starting with verse 2. This is where David steps up. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, what are they? Cutthroat rebels, right? David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're hiding in the caves because we're scared of Saul. And you want us to go to an army tougher than Saul. And you want us to try to take back a city. Hello? I don't even pay my bills. Do you think I'm going to be anything special for you? We might have five swords between us. What are we going to do? So David's got it right, but his disgruntled men are still thinking, poor me, poor me, poor me, right? And David's saying, no, 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 I need to do this for God. All right. David now knows the focus is not on how bad he has it or what he has had done to him or that things didn't turn out as promised. or that these people don't deserve it. He's embraced the fact that he's going to serve God. And when you do that, not only do you have a joy with God, not only do you have a purpose that will get you through better than anything in the world, but you are showing the world like no other time that my God is real and my God is worth it. Or else you're just like the world. And then in the end, it's another chance to show God's provision. All right. The boys say no. God says, what do you want to do? I'm willing to do it, God. And God says, do it. He comes over here and they're like, you crazy? God, forget it. We ain't going with you. He goes back. He's like, God, did I hear you right? Because they're all telling me I'm crazy. And this is what's happened. Then David inquired of the Lord once again, verse 4. And the Lord answered him and said, arise and go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hands. Now some more prophecy to it. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So while the 3,000 men are after David, he runs to Keilah and he battles. And you know, it's hard to feed all of these men. And they're living in caves. But they step out, they do what God calls them, and against all odds, with almost nothing, they take the city of Keilah back. They do God's will. And you know what God does? He gives them all this stuff that these guys had plundered from all these cities. And so now all of David's men, they're eating steak. They're doing good. And it's because they listened. Okay? The men that joined, I want you to get this, the men that joined him in misery and anger, David made into mighty warriors. You know where later on in David's life he talks about his mighty men? Most of them came from this group. Now listen. What if David had surrounded himself when he went up into the cave with all these people that felt like he did, like we do all the time? You go to work and you're going to tell anybody and everybody you possibly can about how wrong you were done, right? Ooh, you're representing Christ really well. I've never done that. I just know you have. Okay. Now listen, listen, what if David had just sat down with them and they sat around the campfire and they kept telling stories about how wrong they were done and they fed off of each other? Those men would have been squat, they never would have grown, David never would have grown, and they all eventually would have been stomped out by Saul. But instead, one man, listen, one man in the 400 disgruntled people said, my God will take care of me. My God is the reason I live. My God is worth it. I will take any chance to serve my God because that's my calling. And one man, remember this the next time you complain, one man who kept the right focus changed the lives of 400 men and their families, 600 men. And those men became powerful warriors that led David through all of his conquest. Those men became powerful men of God. They saw what God could do, and they got on board, and they became mighty men. Because one man stood the ground in the worst, darkest of times when he had every reason to give up, and he refused. And because he refused, how many people were affected? God knew what he was doing. And maybe God knows what he's doing when he brings those people around you. Maybe God knows what he's doing when he makes you get hurt in an unfair way. And you have to be in front of other people that have hurt. And you could take their company and enjoy it. But instead, he wants you to be the one to lead them out while you're in the cave of Adullam. How do you react when it happens? I know how I've done. I've done both. Here's what I want us to get out of this, and I want to pull this together and get the right mindset, and then we'll call it quits. God makes everything that happens in all the history books. He has said in the New Testament, all of these stories are there for you and I, right? I want you to listen to this. Here's what God taught us through David's story. When I don't care who you are, when you get weak, when you get tired, when you get fearful, when your reputation's on the line, you are going to fail. You need to understand you're not alone, and you need to have the understanding that and the confidence that no matter what I have done, I am still in the game. It's the biggest thing you got to get. You are never out of the game with God. Ever. The second thing that we need to learn from David is, this is such a big deal. Stop trusting yourself when you mess up. And realize you need to go to God first. It was His plan. He put you here. There's a reason. Talk to Him. But talk to Him with the heart of being willing to do whatever He says, even if it doesn't jive with your plans. That's the hard part. Three. When you're done wrong, maybe by God the way you feel, or by those that you love, very often by brothers and sisters in Christ, purpose in your heart, starting with God, then your spouse and your family, then your brothers and sisters, and then anyone else. Purpose before God, I don't care what was done to you or how much you're not allowed to trust anymore. Sometimes it's wise not to trust, is it not? No matter what's been done to you, purpose in your heart, you will never leave and join the enemy against them. Because the more fallen, the more dumb they were, the more they hurt you, the more they need to see God's love in you. And when you leave and you disengage, then your heart turns sour and things get much worse than if you had stayed the course. And you don't do it because they deserve it. You do it because they're God's people. So the next time you pick up that frying pan and your husband's sleeping peacefully and you're just thinking about it, you say, no, God loves him. And because God loves him, I will stay the course because I love what God loves. It's not because they're worthy. It's because none of us are worthy, but God puts the worthiness in us, and they are equivalent to the blood that flowed from God's veins. And you have to understand, listen, focus. That is what life is about. That is love. That is why you are here. It's not a problem you have to deal with on the side. That is what life is about. Everything else is side. And they'll give you a little more strength to get through it. Last, most importantly, listen. When you are lonely and abused and hurt and depressed and angry, you cannot sit and stir on your situation. And you cannot sit in anger and pity. All right, here we go. Realize with me today, your purpose in life is not to be pampered, not to have the best life now, not to be thought well of, not to be done right by others. Your purpose is not always even to be happy. Do you think that the SEAL team that went and got bin Laden decided right before they left, well, this obviously can't be what I'm supposed to do to go with you because I just don't feel really happy right now. Your purpose in life is not to be pampered, treated well, thought well of, or even always to be happy. Your purpose in life is to love God at any expense, and that begins with cherishing His people. What is the great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your... Yes. That is your purpose. If you change your heart, your foundation, your mode of operation to, this is my purpose, it's easier to get through with the beanheads. It's easier to suffer when things go wrong. It's easier to love those that don't deserve it. Do you realize as a Christian, the greatest gift God can put in your hand is the chance to love someone that doesn't deserve it? Did you hear what I said? The greatest gift God can put in your hand is to give you a chance to love somebody that the world would say, "Woof, why are you doing that for?" It's especially important when they don't deserve it. And realize that the bad places you're in, look at me one more time, the bad places you're in are always in God's control. Never did you get there because God was like, "Ooh, who was supposed to be watching him?" Right? You got there because God allowed you to get there. Therefore, there is always an opportunity to, one, grow, and or two, serve someone and help them through it. And if you'll find what God has for you there, and take your mind off yourself, then you will have contentment. Then you will glorify God. And then you will make a crazy difference in people's lives. When your life is the worst is when you've been given the greatest opportunity to make the craziest impact on someone else. But it all has to be when you decide, yes, this is horrible, but I embrace it because God brought it. And there is a reason for me and a reason for someone else. And it doesn't matter where I am today in the sky that I am under is my purpose for now. And I will embrace it. And I will live here today with all of my heart and all of my passion. And I will ask God what it is here under this sky today. And I will not cry my way through it and not worry about how terrible things are. I will pick up my sword and go to Keilah and I will fight for people even if they didn't love me. Because it is my mode of operation to fight for others even if they don't fight for me. And if that becomes your mentality, remember when you accept Christ, you join a battle, right? So if you live in a battlefield and you embrace the battle and you embrace that you're going to be hurt and you embrace that there will be people that come after you and you understand that and you say, every day that I'm in the battle and I have to face this is more glory for God, so bring it. Then you won't be depressed and won't want to give up every step of the way. But it comes with getting over your stinking self. You have to not matter. And only God matters, which means that these people matter. And I will love them more than I will care about me. You just got to get out of your own way and embrace where you are. I saw a really cute phrase while I was studying this. It said, I asked God to help me grow. And so he brought the rain. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? You will not, you should thank God, and I should thank God, because you will only grow so far if you don't have things to force you to change, to self-evaluate, to trust where you didn't have to. God will bring you troubles to grow you in ways that you could never grow otherwise. And he says, when they come, don't expect it to some weird thing. He says, consider it all joy, because I'm in the middle of it. It's so beautiful to read that, and it's so hard to live it. But if you change the foundation, you will have joy in the middle of the rain. It's just the truth. It's not a beautiful cliche. It's just the truth. And I know I've had to deal with that, and we'll have to continue to deal with that, and that's why I remind myself every day when my Life 360 says somebody's arrived home that I'm living in the cave of Adullam, and I better realize God's doing a work on me, and I better embrace the skies that I'm living under. And ask God, what would he have me do here? And it's the only way I'm going to grow. So which one of these things are you doing wrong? How are you handling the problems that come to you? And how do the people that are around you, suffering the way you are, how do they interpret your thoughts of God based on how you're handling it? Are you just one of them? Are you worse than them? Or are you showing them something that you are a warrior who's picked up a sword for God because he's worth it, and you're going to embrace the battle? You decide where you are, and then, oh, doggone, make a difference. Are you going to fall again? Yes. But the fall can be the exception instead of the way of life. And here's the thing. David learned. David had a heart change, right? None of that would have mattered if the heart change wasn't so real that it brought action. Because guess where he learned to trust God? Guess where he saw the miracle of God? Guess where the men grew into warriors? When he stepped down out of the mountains and ran to Keilah to save the people that had hurt him. He could have all day said, I've learned to trust God. I'm going to sit here and trust God, even though things are bad. But he never stepped out to make a difference for those that hurt him. He never stepped out and took a chance that he might die doing it. The action is what brought trust in God. The action is what truly changed his heart. Faith is great, but faith that doesn't bring action is not true faith at all. It's not your action that saves you, but it's your action that pegs it down and lets you see God. It's your action that proves it was more than your mouth running when you said you had faith. You step, God shows up, you grow together, you trust him more, and he gives you faith for a darker hole. But you got to make a move. So if you're in the cave and you did have to run to him and you have thought about nothing but yourself, don't go to the altar and just cry this sweet prayer of, I trust you now, Lord. That's beautiful. But that's square one. Square two is, Lord, I've been a beanhead. I've cared only about myself. I trust you now. I want to be in the battle. God says, good. Go to Keilah for me. You got to be willing to say what? Okay. Or else you weren't serious in the first place. So I'm asking you, one, I know many people are in this boat. Decide it's not about you and step into the world of embracing the sky you're under. And two, while you're at it, go ahead and tell him, send me to Keilah. I want to prove it. Stand with me if you would. Heavenly Father, this is my biggest challenge ever. It's so easy for me to get mad and unforgiving and so easy for me to just separate from the world and the world doesn't even know it. Instead of trusting you, instead of embracing that this is all you, I have to be reminded daily, and I know many people here do. So Lord, I ask you to break hearts. I ask you to make real change. Let people see this is not my life. This is not what it's about. It's about serving you no matter where I am. So I embrace it, and I want to be a warrior in the battle. And then Lord, let them truly humble themselves, trust you in front of the world, and then love on the people and the world that have hurt them. Maybe even love on you when they blame you for the hurt, like they never have, and live for the people that have hurt them. All of us, Lord, this is one of our biggest problems, and it's one of the biggest chances to show you to the world. Give us strength, Holy Spirit, have your way, in Jesus Christ's precious name.